Lord God, we believe that it's true today, just like in your time, Jesus, that the fields are wide unto harvest, and people need to know the truth of who you are and your goodness and of your grace and of your salvation. And God, we do ask you, like never before in all of history, to raise up workers for the harvest, that we may see the greatest harvest in our lifetime, in this time that we live, like never before in all of history. We just ask your blessings on these prayers and requests tonight. In Jesus' name. I would like to speak with you a little bit tonight from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. If you have a Bible and want to open there with me. As we graduated here at Auburn, Angie and I did, and the Lord had already spoken to us during our time as students about his calling, but we didn't quite fully understand exactly what he was asking us to do. And we went through a process and a journey of discovering that, and he asked us and led us at a point in time around 1995 to move to Memphis, Tennessee. And really, I expected, and Angie expected, that perhaps the Lord was going to direct me to attend seminary there, or perhaps be an associate pastor, youth minister, or something of that nature. But as many of you already know, I am a mechanical engineer, and Angie graduated in elementary education. And the Lord actually led me to work as an engineer there in Memphis, Tennessee for 7 years. And it was very clear, very obvious that his hand was directing us and guiding us, and we were following the steps that he gave us. And it was amazing what happened in that whole journey. And as we worked in that context and began to grow as a family, we really feel the Lord prospered us. He prospered us in every way, as a family in general, in our relationships with each other and with other people. He prospered us and caused us to grow spiritually, socially, emotionally, but we grew also materially. We prospered materially very well and began to have a lot of things that we did not have before, began to have a lot of security and comfort in our finances that we did not have before. But in this context is when God spoke to us and he called us to leave all of that and move to Brazil. And you know, it's interesting, as we have lived in this journey afterwards and living in Brazil and being missionaries in what we feel is honor for us to do and follow the Lord's calling in living in another country. And we understand not everybody is called to do that. But many times people look at us with like admiration. They look at us with like awe. They look with us sometimes says, man, I just can't imagine doing what you do, and I think that's so great, but I'm so glad that God has not called us to that. And I'm a bit intrigued by that idea, but I understand what's going on to a degree, but I find that quite interesting. We don't look at ourselves as anybody different. We don't look at ourselves as having a calling that is different than everybody else in the sense of going, being missionaries. But we have a particular location, we have a particular role to play that God has definitely given us. And we have met a lot of challenges along the way. But when God spoke to us to give up everything for us, we said, yes, Lord, without difficulty at that very moment. Because God had taken us on a journey, and he had showed and taught us a lot of things. But Proverbs 29, verse 2, says, in my version that I have here, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. And as we've been on our journey, and as we have traveled in different parts of the world and been a part of this experience of doing missions in different countries and different cultures, on this last 14 years living in Brazil, we have been on the outside of the U.S. looking in. And, you know, today we have Facebook media that keeps us connected like never before. But it's often interesting that we observe in general, not only in the U.S., but in many other places where the church is, that today there is an idea that evil is prevailing and just dominating, and we as Christians are living on the defense. And it's quite difficult, it's quite hard, and we're losing ground, and there's a lot of worry and anxiety, and most people are feeling like we're being bullied and things like that. And I understand, I don't know how you feel about this, I don't know if that's your personal perspective or feelings about it, but it's often the idea that most people are saying, oh, the signs look like Jesus is coming back, and I'm ready for him to return, and I want him to return soon. And it's just hard to be a Christian. But Proverbs 29:2 here says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. The Lord led me to do a study on this quite a few years ago. And I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I have a few tools that I received along the way of knowing how to look at some of these things. And I began to look at this verse and analyze it in different ways and different translations and stuff. And I looked at the Strong Concordance and things like that, and I saw that the word here, that in my version that I'm reading to you guys is translated thrive, in other versions it actually says multiply. Does anybody have here a version that says multiply? Okay. I found a few versions that say multiply, but when I looked at the Strong and I started researching it, the word that was translated thrive here, that in some versions is multiply, is actually the same Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 1:28. You guys know what Genesis 1:28 says? It says to what? Be fruitful, multiply, spread out, and fill the earth, and have dominion. And so this word that is translated in Genesis 1:28 is multiply, is the exact same word in Hebrew that is found in Proverbs 29:2, where it says, when the righteous multiply, what happens? The people rejoice. The people are joyful. Life is good, right? Society is saying, hey, we got something good happening here. Life is more enjoyable. But when that doesn't happen, by default, the wicked kind of fill up the space. And when the wicked are in power, the wicked are dominating us, we're feeling like we're getting bullied, we're feeling like we're getting our back stepped on, we kind of cringe, right? Does that make sense? You guys follow me here? So it's very interesting. We often live, or the common trend seems to be living the life of the Christian life on the defense rather than understanding maybe we got some other way to approach this, and that is to multiply. When I and Angie heard the Lord say for us to move to Brazil, I went to visit my parents who live in West Alabama, and I shared with my father and my mother that we were going to be moving to Brazil. The Lord had spoken to us. And you know, my parents have been very wonderful people in our lives. They've been a blessing to us. They raised us in the ways of the Lord, even though I didn't really get some of what they were trying to pass on to me in their raising. And I shared this with them. And my dad was just kind of like, he had nothing to say. And my mom was like asking some questions, but she didn't seem really that excited about it. And I went to bed that night visiting in their house, and I got up the next morning. My dad had left and went off to his work. And my mom fixed breakfast, and she said to me, and I'll never forget this, she said, Steve, and she was not really happy. She said, Steve, we sacrificed a lot for you to be able to go to Auburn University and get your degree in mechanical engineering. I don't understand now why you are going to throw that in the trash.
I said, Mom, I'm not throwing anything in the trash. I'm very appreciative of what you and Dad did and all your sacrifice and everything else. And this degree has served me very well up to now, and it is going to continue to serve me, not just the degree, but the experience that I got during this time and the opportunities I had to grow up in so many ways is very valuable, and it's going to continue to serve well. I said, but Mom, do you remember a few years ago that I was not living for the Lord at all? I was very far from the Lord. And Mom, you were praying for me. Mom, you were praying, God, get a hold of my son. Do something with his life. Do something with my son. Mom, your prayers worked. It's your fault. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa. She realized. And the light bulb kind of came on, and she had a different attitude and perspective about it. But you know, sometimes we look at this idea of laying down our lives completely to follow what God has called is just for a few of us. It's just for certain ones who are called to go out to different places. But in reality, we all are called to live this radical, righteous life in submission to the Lordship of Jesus and the obedience and following of Jesus. It's not just for some of us. And Jesus is about the business, as we heard in the message this morning. Jesus died for everybody, and he wants all nations and all people to be saved. He didn't just die for some. He didn't just have the idea of laying down his life for just a few certain one of us, but all peoples, everywhere. As Revelation 7:9 talks about people from every nation, every people, every tribe, and every language will be gathered around the throne in our great diversity, but also in the unity in our joint submission to the Lordship of Jesus and worship of our great God. But we need to understand, as Christians, and as we're facing challenges in this time and day that we live in, that perhaps we also live at the greatest opportunity to see the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the greatest impact of the gospel, the greatest number and move of conversions and people coming to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, submitting to that like never before in all of history. But we're going to have to take a different approach maybe than we do sometimes. I am so glad to be back here during this time of the year. You know what is going on this time of the year, right? It's football season. And we love football. The Burkhalters love football, don't they? I'm so honored and privileged to have our family that's been here this whole time, but also we have our daughter, Amelia, that's here from Mexico. She's spending a few weeks visiting with us. And our son, Joshua, who's been staying in Tuscaloosa for the last couple months. He's visiting this weekend. And we love football. Down in Brazil, we like to watch Auburn football. We'll get it on the internet. We'll put it on the big projector we got outside and sit outside, and we'll watch plays where it'll be going and somebody will be running to score a touchdown or get a first down, something, and all of a sudden it freezes up. And we're like, oh no, what happened? And we have to wait, and sometimes it comes back in a few seconds, sometimes a few minutes, and everything has changed, and we don't know what happened, and we don't know if they scored, if they turned over the ball, what happened. But we like to keep up with Auburn football, and this season has been very fun. Matter of fact, yesterday was a lot of fun for us. I am so glad I get to share with you tonight being on the winning side. Now, some of you might be Alabama fans here. We're sorry. No problem. We still love you. Jesus still loves you. But this time, we won. Doesn't come around that often. But we love to watch Auburn football, and this year has been an interesting season. A few weeks ago, the Auburn team had a game that didn't go so well. And one of the things that happened was Auburn got out to a big lead early in the game, and then what did they do? Got very conservative. You guys know that word, conservative? Do you know what that's really about? Being conservative? Being conservative is when we start doing things to protect or secure what we have, and we stop or maybe minimize risk-taking. We stop taking risks or minimize the risk for fear that if we take risks, guess what? It can go wrong and we can all of a sudden lose what we got, and then it's in trouble. Well, it appears to be a normal thing that we should do in life. It appears to be something good, but it doesn't seem to fit the way God has designed us to live. He has created us as His dependents. And many times we live our lives in pursuit of maintaining and holding on tight and looking for the Lord to just give us a life of comfort and security. And the Lord does care about our comfort. He does care about our security. But I believe that those are not the priorities He has for our life, because God wants to give us something a lot more than comfort and security. And I believe it's many things we can call that, but one of those things is great adventure with Him. Another thing is He wants us to have His character. And our character is formed through the process of walking in relationship with Him and learning to make decisions like He makes decisions, learning to think like He thinks, and learning to be like He is. And that doesn't happen just in the realms of our comfort and security. It says in the Bible to consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you what? Face trials of you guys know the verse. Because we know the end result of that process, that God is trying to form in us His character, and He's trying to give us something of greater value. So Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous multiply. And that's on the offensive. To have six children is not the only thing we're talking about here, but it's a perfect example. It's risky and it's crazy and it's not easy and it's not convenient to have a lot of children. Right? You guys agree with that? But it's an investment that not only now, not only Steve and Angie can do missions and follow the Lord and make a difference, but as we multiply these children, as we have learned to be fruitful with our lives by obeying the Lord and producing fruit in remaining in Christ, now we have passed that on to them for them to also become fruitful, so that now we're no longer two missionaries, but guess how many we are? We're a whole bunch. We have two daughter-in-laws and a granddaughter. So we're at least eight, and we got the two daughter-in-laws. We can count those too, but we're multiplying, we're expanding, not because of just the numbers that we've increased in numbers, but the word multiplying, we need to understand in Genesis 1, verse 28, before He told us to multiply, He said to do what? To be fruitful. And to multiply. And for a long time, I thought that multiplying meant to have more in quantity. For example, we're two. When we have two or more children, we are beginning to multiply, and it's not about the numbers. The word, the idea of multiplying here is reproducing. And first, to be fruitful, we are to produce, be productive with our lives. And second, we are to reproduce, which means we are to generate and cultivate and raise up from that fruit something that begins to produce its own fruit. Now, it's interesting living in Brazil because we have some wonderful fruits there. How many of you guys like mangoes, fresh mangoes? How many of you have ever had fresh mangoes? Some of you. They're really good, aren't they, Cliff? Whew. I love mangoes. We have mango trees where we've lived there, and we've even had some mangoes this big in our own yard. It was like the size of a coconut, and it was all juicy and everything. But the Lord has taught me something about this idea of being fruitful that I didn't really understand before, but it's been really important, a definition that has helped me to apply this to all of us when we think of doing missions. Because oftentimes we think of missions as going to other countries as we do different stuff. But in this context of doing missions, I want to think of it about it being fruitful. And the fruit tree, the mango tree, that doesn't have any fruit is something in where we live that is very valuable, because there it gets really hot and the sun is extremely intense. And a mango tree with no fruit is very good shade. Place to get a break from the hot, intense sun and in the shade. It also has other values as a home for animals. It can be productive in transforming and converting the air, the carbon dioxide, into oxygen, and the question of releasing nitrogen. But it also has value in this context, even though it does not produce fruits. Now, when the mango tree produces fruits, guess what? A mango tree with fruits is more valuable than a mango tree without any fruits. So when you are fruitful, when you are generating fruit, you are producing something new that did not exist before. You are adding value to reality. You are adding value to other people's. To be fruitful means to add value. But we have been discipled in a lot of ways. Instead of being productive and focusing our lives and making our decisions about being fruitful to add values to others, we have been discipled in consumerism, which is the opposite. We live to receive instead of to produce and give. Now, the mango tree, interesting. How does it produce fruit? To produce fruit means to add value. To have fruits means to add values. But a mango tree receives water and it receives light, and it takes something that it receives from another mango tree, so it has a partner. And then of what it receives for its necessities of living, it takes that and transforms that into fruit that didn't exist before. And who are the fruits for? The fruits are not for the mango tree. Mango trees do not live off of its own fruits. The fruits are to feed others. So many times in our consumerist mindset and mentality, we set about the purposes of our life, we set about the priorities, we set about even our careers and whether we're going to do missions or not, based on oftentimes think about what's in it for me? What am I going to receive out of this? If I'm going to go to work somewhere, I think about where am I going to receive the highest salary and the highest benefits. But according to the kingdom of God, we don't seek to work where we're going to receive the most. We seek to work where we can contribute the most and add the most value to others. Imagine what would happen. At least I have thought about this. What would happen if 10% of the Christians in the world today got a hold of this idea and decided to direct their lives based on not what am I going to receive, what am I going to get, but where is the place and the thing God has called me to do where I can add the most value and contribute the most? So my mother, she found out a few years ago that I was going to Cuba. I've been to Cuba 9 times. But my daughter was 18, 19 years old at the time. She had already been off to Mexico for a few months on her own, but she was back living with us in Brazil. And Amelia asked me, said, "Dad, can I go with you on this trip to Cuba?" And I says, "Well, sure, I guess." And I said, "Is God speaking to you about this?" She said, "Well, I don't know, maybe." I said, "Well, pray about it. If the Lord is saying for you to go to Cuba, yes, you can go." So she went through this process. She made a decision that she was going, but somehow my mother found out about this. And she called me in Brazil, and she rarely ever calls me, but she called me from the United States. She said, "Steve, what is this that I hear that you're taking Amelia to Cuba with you?" She says, "I don't think that's a good idea. I don't like that. She's too young. That's dangerous." And I said, "Mom, wait a minute. You're not understanding things here. I haven't asked her. I'm not taking her off. First of all, she feels like God is asking her to go. And so if God is asking her to go, of course, I'm not going to say no. I'm going to say she needs to obey the Lord." I said, "But it's not really that dangerous, Mom." I said, "The worst thing that probably could happen is that it might something could go wrong and she might get asked to leave the country and she wouldn't be allowed to go back in, but there's really not a lot of dangerous things that I'm aware of that could happen to her. So, Mom, there's not a lot to be worried about here, but Mom, you need to understand something. God has called us to Brazil to invest in Brazilian youth and to share with Brazilian youth that they need to obey the Lord. And I've had many Brazilian young people hear the Lord calling them to some really hard places and some really difficult things, and they are wanting to go and they're trying to train and go, but their parents will not let them because their parents do not want them to do that. And I have to go to these parents and I say, you need to encourage your children, not only encourage them, stand behind them and support them to obey God. Because if you don't, you're not doing the right thing. And I don't have the authority to say that to them, mother, if I myself don't do the same thing with my own daughter. I said, Mom, one day it could happen with my children that God may speak to them and take them to some place that they may end up suffering great persecution and even torture, and they may die because they obeyed the Lord and went to this place. Mom, I hope that never happens, but if it does happen one day, Mom, if that happens, I am going to be hurt. I am going to cry over that, Mom. It will be a sad moment, but Mom, I am raising my children not to seek a life of comfort and security, but I am raising them to be world changers and impact the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mom, I prefer that my children die in obedience to God rather than live in disobedience to God. There are a lot of amazing things happening, and I hope that we all can get in on it. I have some friends. I want to share just a couple quick testimonies, some amazing things that maybe you don't realize is going on. I have a friend that is from Iran. And his mother was forced married when he was age 13. And he and his three brothers, they managed to escape and they found refuge in Sweden. There's a long, incredible story. But the whole family ended up becoming believers and followers of Jesus. And they all became missionaries and youth with a mission, our organization. And one day my friend Kevin, he was already married and living in Amsterdam, and he was ministering in Africa, somewhere like Kenya or Uganda, which I believe we had some guys recently there from here, right? And he was one day catching a bus to go back to the airport to go home to Amsterdam. On the bus, he was tired. He had been ministering and evangelizing, doing ministry for several days. He got on the bus for a few-hour ride to get to the airport, and he sat down beside this guy, and he just wanted to chill. He didn't want to talk to anybody. He didn't want to do anything, and the guy starts talking to him and wouldn't leave him alone. And the guy starts sharing. He finds out he was from Iran, too. So they get to the airport, and the guy says, hey, I want to buy you lunch. So there they are eating lunch, and the guy says, I want to share with you. I've had something unbelievable happen in my life. I've had a radical conversion. And my friend Kevin thought, oh, he's going to share with him that he's become a follower of Jesus. And he says, no, I've become a radical Muslim. And my friend Kevin's like, oh, well, I've had a radical conversion too. He says, I've become a follower of Jesus. And the guy was like, what? You can't do that. No, you're a Muslim. You're from Iran. That's not allowed. And so there was some tension and everything else, and they had to part ways, and my friend Kevin went through the security to get on his plane, and he sits down on the plane, and guess who comes and sits down right beside him? An 8-hour flight to Amsterdam. My friend Kevin was wondering if the plane was going to get blown up, maybe. But before they landed in Amsterdam, 8 hours later, you know what happened? This guy had given his life to Jesus. I had a friend from Pakistan. We spent some time with him in the Philippines a few years ago. And one day he and his buddy were there praying, and the Lord spoke to them. They felt like to go to this village and to preach and share a message in this village. So they begin walking, and they encountered the Taliban, or what is it, the terrorist group, Al-Qaeda, Taliban, one of those groups. And they intercepted them, and they had taken them as hostage, and they were saying they were going to kill them. And my friend says, you're not going to kill us today because we are going to this village over here. We have an important message to give them, so you are going to let us go, and we will come back, and you can kill us tomorrow. So they're like, you're crazy. So out of that crazy stance, they let them go, and they went to the village. They gave the message. Well, the next day, what do you think they did? You and I, we might find a different way to go home, right? No, they went straight back to where the terrorists were, and they said, "We're here. You can kill us now." And they said, "What? You're crazy. What are you doing here? You guys shouldn't be here." And he says, "No, we are Christians, and we gave you our word yesterday that we would come back and you could kill us today. So go ahead." And this group of terrorists, all of them converted and gave their life to Jesus. So a couple of weeks ago, Brother Al mentioned in a sermon, when Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We got a win-win situation, guys. And we need to be risk takers. We need to be willing to obey God more than we are concerned about Him giving us a life of comfort and security, because in reality, there is no security in this life other than our relationship with God. So it doesn't have to be strange to the world when somebody says, "Hey, I'm leaving everything. I'm leaving my job of a six-figure salary, and we're taking our family and moving to another culture." That shouldn't be strange. That should be commonplace among us. We all should be willing to go. Not all of us are called, but every one of us should be willing to go anywhere, anytime, at any cost. Jesus is worthy to receive the praise and worship and adoration of all the nations, of all people. I've heard many people say, "Oh, people are closed and they don't want to hear about Jesus." Well, sometimes that's true, but in general, that is not true at all. People really do. They're seeking an answer for their problems. And anybody who is not living in the submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is in conflict with reality. Whether he knows that or believes that or not, that is the truth. And oftentimes, we've got the answer. But we've got to be willing to be like Auburn football team did after the LSU game. And say, we're not going to be conservative. We're going to put our foot on the gas, on the pedal. And we're not going to back off. We're going to keep taking risks. We're going to keep going for it. Because we are promised and guaranteed to win. We are called to live the Christian life on the attack and not on the defense. And I'm preaching to myself tonight as much as to anybody here. But this is the truth, I believe, that we need to understand. We have what people need. Are we willing to risk rejection? Are we willing to risk ridicule? Are we willing to risk cost in many different ways of our comfort, of our security, of our reputation? I believe Lakeview has done amazing things. But I believe we're, as Lakeview, you just really have, how can I say this? We're just getting started. We've just, so far, maybe a drop in the bucket. I shared a few weeks ago about how amazing it is that Lakeview has given, how much it has given for missions and for the IMB, and how many missionaries have sent out. But I believe we are just starting to tap into the potential that we have here as the Lakeview body and this community. And it's not time to get conservative. It's not time to kind of hold back. It's time to give. It's time to send. It's time to pray. It's time to serve. And it's time to go like never before. Because the nations are ready to hear the good news and to respond. I asked you guys to begin tonight praying and asking the Lord of harvest to send more laborers into his harvest field. Guess what? We can be the response of that prayer here, right? We can be the ones who go. You can say, "No, but I'm too old. But I'm too young. Well, I'm single. Well, I'm married. I don't have a job. Well, I have too many jobs." We've got lots of excuses and lots of reasons, but the truth is we all have been called to be a part of the Great Commission, to see all the nations disciple. And we've all got something to do. We've all got some way to contribute. We all have something to offer. There's not just a few that have this calling. We all have the calling. And maybe it's right here in your own community, your own town. Maybe it's across the world. But wherever it is, be there and take a risk. Reach out to add value to people. It's been an incredible experience that I've got to have and my family's got to have in several places around the world to encounter people that literally have never, ever heard the name of Jesus, never once had anybody pray for them. And you pray for them and you share the love of Jesus, and it's just amazing to be that channel of blessing and that opportunity. You may say, I don't know what to do. I'm not a preacher. I've never done a seminar. I've already shared with you guys before a couple weeks ago. If you can obey the Lord, you can be a great blessing to the nations. And everyone here is capable of doing that. So I just want to leave you with that challenge. Thank you for the opportunity to share this message with you. And thank you for the opportunity for us to be here during this sabbatical with the Lakeview family. But once again, I not only encourage you and exhort you, I challenge you. Keep your foot on the gas. Be a blessing this week. Share the love of Jesus with people around you and be ready and prepared and willing to go anywhere to anybody at any time that God may ask you to do. You won't regret it.